We all have those moments in life. Moments that we've worked so hard for. Strived for. Labored for. We've hoped for the best. We've put our best foot forward to make sure we have great results. And then, after the working, there it is. The moment we've waited for. And after comes a time to celebrate, rejoice, rest. Take it all in. As a church, we've pushed forward to be where we are in this place. And now, it's our time. Our moment. It's finally here. This is our Jubilee.
Good morning, Friendship. I hope you had a fantastic week. We're going to start a brand new series today, and we are actually doing something called our Vision Series. Usually this time of year, we do at least one weekend where we talk about what we believe God's got next for us at Friendship Church. And this year, like we've done a couple other years, we're going to talk about it in an overall series. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about what we believe God has for us in 2017, looking for the future. We celebrate what God has done, but we look to the future for what God has next because we believe that the best is yet to come. Now, today, we are gathered in this facility. Those of you that are new to Friendship, I want to give you a little bit of history because I think it's important for you to understand context and some of the things that we talk about here at Friendship Church. We have spent the better part of 4 years getting to the point where we could actually gather in this facility. It's the longest building project in the history of mankind. Maybe the Statue of Liberty was a little bit longer. But we have just spent the last 4 years trying to get to this point. Not because we're trying to build a church, but we believe the church is already here. The Bible teaches that the church is the body of Christ, the people that make it, those who love Jesus Christ, those who gather together and do that. But because we needed a space that we could use and would be more effective for us as a church to continue to do what God's called us to do as being an effective and influential church in the community that God's placed us in. And so for several years, we got to the point where we're realizing, man, we're just running out of room. And so we began this process of beginning to work through it, and it was roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. I promise you, those of you that have been here for a while, we shared some of them with you. Now, I'm not going to say anything bad about anyone in any way, shape, or form, because we love the city of Greenwood, and we love, you know, rules and commissions and red tapes and all that type of stuff, because I'm sure that there's reasons behind that. But here's the thing, it just took us forever to get to that point. And there were days, literally, you know, usually on a Monday, where Jamie would stick her head in. Jamie's our children's ministry director. She'd be like, hey, how are we doing on the project? Because we had like 7,000 3- to 5-year-olds in a room that holds 4. It was awesome. They were crawling on top of each other. We were Velcroing them to the ceiling. We weren't really doing that, parents. But it was just crazy, because we're just like, man, God, what are you doing? We're working so hard and striving, and so many of you that were here, I mean, you gave of your time and your effort and your talent. Some of the things that are done in this space are because you came and you volunteered to be able to do that, the painting and the caulking and all the different things that God did. You gave of your effort, you gave of your finances, and then finally this year, at Easter of this year, we were actually able to open up the building and be able to use it to effectively minister to the community that God's called us to. It's been an unbelievable tool for us to do that. And so as we've looked at that, we said, you know, God, what is it that you have for us in 2017? What is it that we believe that, God, you're calling us to do and calling us to participate in? And I tell you what, I'm not kidding, the staff can tell you this. This is something I've been praying over for months, going, God, what is it that you have next for us? What is the next step? And those of you that know me or you've been here for a while, sitting still is not one of my favorite activities. ADD, I think, pretty sure have that, and several other instances that, you know, caused me to go, oh, look, there's a squirrel, and just lose my train of thought, simply because that's how God created me. I'm one of those people like, man, let's move forward. What's next? Usually when people are living in the moment, I'm like 3 years ahead going, okay, we need to do this to be able to get here. And I'm just one of those people. I'm just like, yeah, let's go. And what I got over and over and over again, which frustrated the tar out of me, was God going, you need to take a breath. I'm going, oh, no, God. I'm pretty sure that's the devil. Devil, I smite thee in Jesus' name. Because that's I'm like, come on, that cannot be what, God, you want us to do. And over and over and over again, I just got this overwhelming response. And I would open up the Bible and I read, and it's like, hey, rest. And I'm like, no, that's wrong. That can't, it's a four-letter word, R-E-S-T. It's really a four-letter word. Like, R-E-S-T, okay. There's not a W in front, it's R-E-S-T, okay. And yet, the overwhelming sense was that's exactly what God said. And so I began to process and began to think through and began to pray about, okay, how is that? And I came across something that I've known for years since I was a young kid, this idea of jubilee. The idea in the Old Testament, it's an Old Testament concept that God gave the children of Israel. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, you're probably familiar with the term Sabbath. And God said that he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day that he rested, and mankind was supposed to take that response as well, that as human beings, God has created us to be able to work 6 days, and then the seventh day we are to rest, we're to set it apart as holy unto God, believing that God will take care of all the things that need to be taken care of that day, because God has called us for that day to rest. Well, God not only wanted that to happen, but then he said, listen, I want to actually make that even bigger than that. Not only every 7 days, but every 7 years. Every seventh year, I want to call the Sabbath year. And during that year, I'm going to call you to rest in particular ways as the nation of Israel, because I want you to recognize and realize that I am God, and I will provide, and you can trust me, and I want you to celebrate and be thankful. I always chuckle when I see Christians who are grumpy and cantankerous, and they don't know how to have a good time. Have you ever? Okay, don't point. So, but yet, if you look at the Old Testament, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, he's like telling them to have a feast and have a party and a celebration like all the time. I don't know how they got anything ever done. If you look at the Old Testament, like, hey, I sent you manna, have the feast of bread. Hey, I sent you light, have the feast of lights. It was always celebrating something. And so God said, every seventh year, I want you to allow the land to rest, and I want you to take the rest. But then God said, I'm not done yet. Now, every seventh year, I want you to do something really, really special. So every 50 years, I want you to celebrate something called the Year of Jubilee. And in that Year of Jubilee, everything stops. Everything. I mean, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this. And it begins on what's called the Day of Atonement, or if you have any Jewish friends, called Yom Kippur. Still celebrated today, the Day of Atonement. And so what I want to do is I want to begin by reading, kind of get us some context of what this is, because it's a year of atonement, it's a year of redemption, it's a year of rest, it's a year of reclamation, it's a year of trust, it's a year of celebration, it's a year of joy. All of these things are included in this, the Year of Jubilee. So today we're going to talk about a couple of them, but I want to give you the context and the understanding of what God is talking about in the book of Leviticus. I know, like, Leviticus? Really? Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. God is talking, he says this, in addition, you must count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 sets of 7 years, adding up to 49. If you were not good in math, it is actually true. It's 49. 7 times 7 is 49. So it's at the end of that, in the 50th year, here's what I want you to do. Then on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Now, if you've never seen a ram's horn, it's really, my dad actually has one. I should have had him send it to me. But it's actually, you ever watch the Discover Channel or when the National Geographic Channel was still around and actually did animal things? And they would show these huge mountain goats. And they would be up in the mountains, and they'd come, and they'd attack each other, and they'd both jump, and they'd, like, hit horns, right? And it'd be this, like, big clang, and then they'd be like, oh, that hurt. Let's do that again. Because that's what their thing is. They just keep banging each other. And so what God did is he did this incredible thing. He says, okay, you take this goat, and the horn of the goat is hollow. And so they'd cut the end off, and then they cut the other end off, and they would use that as a horn. So it's this big, long, roping thing. They said, now what I want you to do is I want you to find the biggest barrel-chested guy that you possibly can that has the biggest amount of lungs, and I want you to hit him to blow that ram's horn. It's this big, bellowy, bassy, just kind of carries type sound, and I want him to blow it as long and as loud as he possibly can, because today is the Day of Atonement. Today is the day of Yom Kippur, and it's not just any Day of Atonement, because they would celebrate that every year. It is the 50th Day of Atonement, the 50th Yom Kippur. So he continues. He says, set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you, when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. So not only is it a Day of Atonement, we'll talk about what that is, but it also says, listen, if you had to sell some of your ancestral land to pay debts, if you had to sell it because of choices that you made and you got yourself in so much trouble that you had to sell it off, in the 50th year, in the year of the Jubilee, everything that once was yours will now be returned to you for your charge. And then he goes off to say, he says, listen, not only will your land be restored, but if, because this was a very common practice, if you couldn't pay your debts, you would be sold into slavery. If you did something you shouldn't have done, you'd be put into prison as a prisoner, as a captive. And so on top of that, not only would your land and your possessions be returned to you, but your life would be returned to you. You'd be able to return to your family. You'd be set free as a slave. You'd be set free as a captive. You'd be set free as a prisoner in this, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. So he continues, the 50th year will be Jubilee for you. During that year, you must not plant your fields or store away any of the crops that grow on their own, and don't gather the grapes of your unpruned vines. It will be a Jubilee year for you, and you must keep it holy. But you may eat whatever the land produces on its own in the year of Jubilee. Each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors. So he says, listen, in this year, 12 months, 365 days, unless it's a leap year, that'd be 366. You are not to go out and plant food or seeds that become food. You are not to harvest anything that grows on its own. And you are not to store anything. Now, this was the day before, you know, Kroger and Casey's General Store and Domino's Pizza and that type of thing. They didn't have any of that. So if you wanted to eat, you did this thing called farming. And you planted your own crops. And then you harvested those crops. Because when winter comes, crops don't grow. So you had to save it and be able to do it so that your family could live through the year. And so God says, listen, I want you to trust me. For this entire year, I don't want you planting any crops. I don't want you killing yourselves to try to make this stuff happen or try to force things to grow. I want you to trust the fact that throughout this entire year, I will provide for you. Take a deep breath. Relax. Any of you struggle taking a deep breath and relaxing like I do? Anyone? Okay, good, good, good. All of us are normal people. It's like, okay, God, that's a great thought. Yeah, we like that. But at some point in time, we need some food, God. I've got kids here. I love my kids. I'd rather they not starve. You know what God's response is? I love your kids more than you do. I even love them when they're being bad. So I will provide for them. Don't worry about it. Rest in me. Trust in me. Can you imagine what that must have taken for people who are used to working their fingers to the bone and struggling and fighting to scrape out a living, for God to say, rest, relax, I've got this. And so for us, as I read through this, I'm like, this is it. This is exactly what God has called us to do in 2017. Not that we're not doing things, not that we're not going to continue to reach out, not that we're not going to continue to do these things, but we need to get to a point. And I think what God is calling us to do is, listen, I want you to kind of grow into what I've given you. Rest, take a deep breath, enjoy what God's given, and grow your roots deep in who I am. And so as we look at this, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. But here's the thing. If you were a Jewish person, you had to wait a year for the Day of Atonement to come every year. You had to wait 12 months every year. And if you wanted to be redeemed, if you wanted your land to be redeemed, you had to wait 50 years. That's a long time. If you're a young kid and you remember when you were a kid and you had your birthday and the day after your birthday, you're like, man, I got to wait a whole year for another one. And it's like, wow. And even as we're older now, it's like, wow, I got to wait a whole year till my kid graduates. A year can be a long time, but it wasn't just that. It was a year and or 50 years. It's a long time. And so God does this amazing thing. He says, you know what? This is what Scripture calls a foreshadowing. This is a looking to the future of what was going to be. And you begin to see it as I begin to describe the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, because what would happen on that day is the entire nation of Israel would gather around the tabernacle or the temple, depending upon when the temple was built, and they would all gather around, and the high priest would come out, and two goats would be presented to the high priest. And the high priest would do this thing called casting lots. It's kind of like throwing dice, if you will. And one of the goats, the lots would fall to that goat. And that goat became, no kidding, this was the actual term, this is where it comes from, that became the scapegoat. You've probably heard that if you've watched sports at all, you know? The scapegoat, it's the person that everyone blames for the reason that your team lost. Often it's the head coach because he can't seem to call timeouts at the right time. But anyways, the scapegoat. And so what the high priest would do is he would come to the scapegoat that was chosen by random or by God, and he would come down and he would place his hands on either side of the scapegoat, and then he would verbally, out loud for all to hear, confess all the sins of the nation of Israel onto that goat. And then a designated man, not touching the goat, would take the goat by a leash or by a pole and walk it out into the wilderness till it was all by itself, and release it, never to return to the camp of Israel. It was a demonstration of God saying, I'm taking all of your sins and I'm removing them from you so that you never have to think about them again. And now you're thinking, man, that goat is the scapegoat. Must be much better for the other goat. Not so much. Because that was the scapegoat. The one that's left is the sacrificial goat. Can you see where we're going? So the sacrificial goat would be taken, and the sacrificial goat would actually be killed and would pay the price, because the price of sin, the Bible says, is death. And so he would be killed or slaughtered or sacrificed to pay the price for all the sins. So one goat carries away the sins, the other goat pays for the sins. That was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's what they would do. Now redemption, the word redemption means to get back, to receive, to have a restoration of position, recovery of reputation. And so we see that during the year of Jubilee, if you were a person that was held captive or prisoner, you would be redeemed to your family. And you'd be able to be a part of your family again. You'd be restored to the position that you had in your family. But additionally, everything that was yours, the land, the possessions that were yours, that you had to sell off, they were also returned to you. So both your position and your possessions were returned to you, and they were redeemed in the year of the Jubilee. So as we think about this, as we look about the reality and go, man, a year to wait for that and 50 years to wait for the other one, that's a long time. God thought the same thing. And so what God did is that God said, you know what? This atonement and redemption is really too long to wait. So the Bible says that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and he lived his life in perfection, sinless perfection. And then he began his earthly ministry, and we read in Luke chapter 4, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he goes to the synagogue, the place of worship, the church, and he walks up and he takes the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah, he reads a section of scripture that refers to the Jubilee, where prisoners are set free, where restoration and atonement for sins is paid for. And I want you to see this exchange, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is reading from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor or the Lord's jubilee has come. And he rolled up the scroll, and he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. So Jesus gets up and goes, I want to read something to you. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Since then, everyone's like, that's it? What else? And so now I love it, because it's almost like if there's commentary, it's like, and now that Jesus had everyone's attention, he says this. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture that you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. In other words, I am what God promised when God said you would receive your jubilee. So the big idea for today is this. Jesus is our jubilee. You see, we're in the Old Testament, the people of Israel had to wait a year for atonement. They had to wait 50 years for redemption. Now that Jesus is here, the atonement for our sins, the price for our sins is paid for. Our sins have been removed by his death on the cross. And not only that, he gives us redemption of our standing before God the Father. Jesus is our jubilee. And instead of having to wait a year for atonement or 50 years for redemption, Jesus says, listen, if you believe in me, you have the atonement for your sins and redemptions now. It's here. There's no waiting. There's no sitting back and going, well, I hope I make it to the 50th year. No, because it's instantaneous and it's in that very moment that Jesus guarantees our jubilee. And here's the thing, whatever we do at Friendship Church, and the reason that I'm starting with this is because I think it's so important. Whatever we do, whatever direction we do, however large we grow or small we grow or influential or effective or whatever, if we ever stop believing and the understanding that it all starts and ends with Jesus Christ, we've lost it. Because that's what it all is. Everything that we are is because of everything that he is. All that we do is because of all that he's done. He is our beginning and our end. And if we forget that, we might as well just forget it. Because there's no point. Jesus is literally our jubilee. So over the next year as we go through this, I think it's important to remember that God has given us atonement and redemption. God has given us the ability to have it instantaneously. What I want to walk through those three things because I think it's so powerful. You go, I'm a Christian, I know this. Do not check out because I want to tell you something. There's nothing more powerful than to recognize and realize what God has already done in your life because often we forget. We forget. It begins with this. Jesus is our jubilee because he repaid our debt. Jesus is our jubilee because he repaid our debt. The Bible says that the wages, the payment, or the debt of sin is death. It's death. Because anything that falls short of God, God's perfection and God's perfect plan is something called sin, S-I-N. It means to miss the mark, to fall short. And so when we understand what sin is, we recognize that even things that we think are good, if they don't fit the plan of God, they are not good, they are sin. You go, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this. That's great. Is that what God wants you to do? That's one of the reasons that we challenge people. Listen, find out what God wants you to do and pursue it with all your passion. You go, well, I just don't know that that makes sense. God oftentimes doesn't make sense. Can we just agree with that? Can we just go, okay, yeah, we get that. Not like, don't like zap us with a lightning bolt, God. But, you know, to us, it doesn't make sense. Because God doesn't think the way we think. Quite frankly, that's something that we should probably celebrate. And God doesn't work the way we work. And I want you to see this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. The Apostle Paul is writing, he says this, when you were spiritually dead because of your sins, because of our sins, because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all of your sins. He canceled the debt which listed all the rules that we failed to follow. He took away that record and its rules, and he nailed it to the cross. That is one of my favorite verses of all time. It really is. Because here is what God is communicating to us. Jesus Christ was the sacrificial goat. When he was presented to the high priest, he gave up his life willingly. And he shed his innocent blood on the cross to pay for your guilty, sin-riddled blood that could never repay the debt. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, without death, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus Christ literally took our sins and paid the price. And then after the price was paid, all of your sins, he nailed them to the cross, never to come down again. That is so cool. That's such an incredible imagery, understanding what Jesus Christ did for us when he paid the price for your sins, and he did not have to. He chose to. Jesus is our Jubilee because he repaid our debt, but also, secondly, because he removes our guilt. He removes our guilt. Remember the scapegoat? The high priest confesses all the sins over this goat, and he is removed. He carries away the sins, never to be brought up again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He, Jesus Christ, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. The Bible literally puts it this way. God the Father confessed over Jesus Christ all of the sins of the world. All of your sins, all of your faults, all of your failures, every time that you fell short of God's plan for your life, God the Father placed them on Christ and he became your scapegoat. He took it all. It wasn't his, it wasn't his fault. It was him who knew no sin, became sin for you. And the Bible says that God placed him on a cross and that he carried your sins and removed them. And here's the powerful truth. He became your sin, and then that which became your sin was buried. You see, as people who know Jesus Christ, some of you here, I would assume, probably know Jesus Christ, we sin. So you're like, oh. I don't sin. You just sinned. We all sin. Can we all agree with that? Probably not amen. We all sin. That's fantastic. But we all sin. We all blow it. And what do? We say, oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. So we pray. We say, God, please forgive us our sins. And we're like, okay, God, forgive us our sins. Okay, cool. And then like 3 hours later, we're freaking out about our sin again. Here's the amazing thing. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became your sin. He carried away and it was buried. It's dead. The only way that your sin gains new life is if you give it life. And far too many of us as Christians are walking around, dragging around dead sin, going, come on, come back to life. And we're trying to revive that which Jesus Christ buried. And we live with this weight of guilt every day. And we wonder why we can't break free. We wonder why we can't live in joy, in celebration, in thanksgiving. And it's because you keep digging up that which Jesus Christ buried. Leave it there. There's a great old hymn that says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. It's gone. When Jesus paid the price, he paid the debt. When Jesus became sin for you, he buried them to never be brought up again. And then third, Jesus is our Jubilee because he restores our standing. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect and sinless and holy, and he placed them in a perfect environment where there was no sin, there was no shame, there was no sickness, no disease, no anxiety, no stress, no frustration. It was great. There were no in-laws, no sisters, no brothers, no problems. It's great. And then in the midst of that, Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to believe their own truth over God's truth, and they rejected God. And because of that, sin entered into all humanity because they stood in our place. But not only did they stand in our place, when two sinners have a kid, those of you that have children know they are born sinners. And they get worse as they get older. That's just true. We know it. We see it. We recognize it. It's there. And so because of that, our standing with God is broken. We have no relationship with God because our sin stands in the way of our ability to have a relationship with God. And so when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay our debt, but also to carry away or remove our guilt, God did something amazing as well. The Bible says that Jesus Christ stands in your place, but then Jesus Christ takes his perfection and he places it on you. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinful, messed up, screwed up self. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. The reality is that if you know Jesus Christ, every day should be Jubilee for you. Every day. Because every day, atonement and redemption is available. Yet too many of us walk around and we pray, we talk to God, and we're like, God, are you mad at me? You ever done that? Okay, God, I know that I blew it. But if I do X, Y, and Z, could you possibly see me as a good person again? Isn't it amazing how we try to make deals with God that way? And God's up in heaven going, oh, okay. Let me try it one more time. Jesus died for you. He gave you his righteousness. I see you as his right standing before him. You know, Paul even says in the Bible that when you accept Jesus Christ, you are co-heirs with him. You have all the things that I, you know, come on, let's, you know, relax, my child, relax. Maybe you have had a kid. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you were a kid and you did something really, really wrong and you thought that your mom or your dad could never love you again. It's just like that. Because the Bible says that God is our Father. And he loves us with an unconditional love that you can do nothing to change, either positively or negatively. Because it's not based in you, it's based in him. Jesus is our Jubilee. I know that some of you, as we're thinking through this, you're like, man, this is really great. I thank you so much, Pastor Dave, for sharing this wonderful truth. Because I know that obviously it's not something that you struggle with. Because that was a little too much laughing over there. But it's like, we see you on Sunday morning and you preach. It's like, oh, it's just wonderful. You probably wake up with your hair looking like that. It was just perfect. Let me tell you something. The truth of the matter is that we're all more messed up than we would ever let on. But if we will stop and recognize that we have been granted by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus' life to live free every day, to live in Jubilee every day, I think it would change not only how we live, I think it would change our relationships. I think it would change our sleep at night. If we would just recognize that Jesus, he's our Jubilee. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. Most people know the verses that precede this, but very few continue to read to see what it actually talks about. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. We already talked about that. It said, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood? How does the transaction take place the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins? This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead, including them, in what he would do at the present time. In other words, everyone that sinned before Jesus Christ died also had the opportunity to look forward and believe that he would someday die for them. We look back, they look forward. Isn't it great that the moment that you sin, God doesn't zap the snot out of you? Exactly what he's saying. Listen, God is showing how fair he is and how just he is and how kind he is. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus Christ. This year at Friendship, I want us to just celebrate this. I want us to live in this. I want us to share this joy with as many people as possible, because Jesus is our jubilee. He paid our debt. He removed our guilt, and he restores our standing with God the Father. You don't need someone to stand in between you and God the Father. I know some religions teach that, but folks, that's not in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says that when you accept Jesus Christ, you can stand before the Father and say, God, or you can do it like the Apostle Paul when he uses the term Abba or Dad. That's the type of relationship that Jesus Christ restored you to. A relationship that should be unhindered by anything. That's what I want us to celebrate this year. Because more than anything else, Jesus Christ is the foundation and the reason behind everything that we do. It's why we do what we do. This morning, maybe for the first time in your life, this all clicked. You know what's amazing is that although the people of Israel had to wait a year for atonement and 50 years for redemption, the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today is the day. You go, well, what day is today? Today's today. Guess what? Today is always today. It's a little philosophical thought for you. Today's the day. It's always the day because Jesus is our jubilee. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, then today is the day of your atonement and your redemption and your right standing before God. So my challenge to you today, if you've not done that, make it that way today. You go, what do we have to do? Is there a special chant? Is there a, you know, a really unique prayer or handshake? Or no. Here's what the Bible says. To believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross, that God raised him to life, and that he died for your sins. That's what God says. To turn away from all that you were and turn to all that God is. And so what I'd like to do this morning is give you an opportunity to do that. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I'd just like to lead us in a prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for every believer, every Christian that's here today who has put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. And I pray that today they would be reminded of the truth of what you did through Christ. That we don't have to live captive. We don't have to live fearful. We don't have to live in worry. We can live in freedom and in celebration and in joy and thanksgiving because Jesus is our jubilee. Our sins are atoned for and our redemption is complete. And God, for those who are here today, who maybe for the first time in their lives, they finally understand what it means to accept Jesus Christ. I pray in the quietness of this moment, God, that they would talk to you, their hearts to yours, and say something like this: Dear God, I believe. I believe. I believe that your son, Jesus, died in my place. I accept his gift. And I now choose to live my life in pursuit of him. Father, we thank you for every man, every woman that's here today. And God, I pray more than anything else that they would feel an overwhelming sense of gratitude. A gratitude and recognition in awe of what you've done. And God, I pray for those who maybe took that step in accepting your son. I pray, God, that you would fill them with just overwhelming joy and recognition that they've been redeemed. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.